Well, one of the blessings that God has revealed to us in the pages of His Bible are His promises. And God cannot lie. And so we know that whatever He promises are going to take place, they are true. And we can have faith that God will fulfill what He has said. One of the most important promises is found over here in Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 38. Because when the people heard Peter, they were convicted by the words he said. They asked him, "What should we do?" And Peter told them in verse 38, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then it goes on. The promise is to you, it's to the people there, to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So that promise is to us, our children, and to whom God will call. And so after our repentance and baptism and laying on of hands, we receive that promise. On a personal note, today, December 10th, marks 55 years ago that I was baptized. I was baptized in Ambassador College, and I was baptized along with a very good friend of mine at that time. He has since died, Big John Turner. Some of you might know him, because his widow, Barbara, is in Kagwa, and she lives over on the western side of Missouri, and she attends quite a few of the feasts in Branson, and also at the Branson family weekend. It's hard to believe that 55 years has gone by. I kind of remember it as if it just happened. A humorous aspect of it was I was so excited after Mr. Debar Apardian baptized me, and he was the director of the French work at that time. I was so excited, and there were some of our friends standing around. I started going around and, you know, hugging everyone and all excited. And Mr. Apardian said, John, come back here yet. I haven't laid hands on you yet." oh, yeah, you're right. That's right. And I remember that. And then after the laying out of hands, I knew for sure that God was fulfilling His promise. And to receive the Holy Spirit. And all of you could come up here and you could tell us stories of the time you were baptized and when you made that decision. But now, all of us, no matter how long ago that was, we have responsibilities. So let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8. Verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. "For as many who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So we're to be led by that Holy Spirit. In other words, we need to allow God's Holy Spirit to guide us in our actions and allow it to influence our thoughts. It is to produce God's way of life in us. So how is that done? Well, let's notice a principle in what Jesus explained to his disciples. And this is in Luke 6. Let's look at Luke 6. In verse 43. And here's the principle. Luke 6, verse 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, neither do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. So the principle is, what Jesus Christ gave us is that every tree is known by its fruit. Cherry trees bring forth cherries. Apple trees bring forth apples. Figs come from trees and not from a thorn bush. And in like manner, the Spirit of God in a person produces fruit of that Spirit. Verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. This coming year, the Sabbath school classes are going to be covering the fruit of God's Spirit. There'll be biblical examples of people who were led by God and His Spirit, who exhibited that Spirit in their lives, that fruit. So the title of the sermon today is An Overview of the Fruit of God's Spirit. Before we get into the aspects of that topic, there is something important to note right at the beginning. And we find it in Galatians 5, verse 25. Galatians 5, verse 25. Galatians 5, verse 25. 22, rather. I'm sorry. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it is not fruits. It is fruit. Paul didn't write about the fruits of the Spirit. He wrote about the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a reason for this wording. Now, one example we can think of is an orange. The fruit of an orange. And let's think about that just for a moment. It's round. It's orange. It's juicy. Also has pulp. And it is surrounded by a rind. And when we're talking about an orange, all those things are true about that fruit. All at the same time. It's one fruit with all of those characteristics. Sometimes when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, it's as if we're thinking it's more than one fruit, like a single tree that's growing apples and oranges and lemons and mangoes, and they all exist independently from one another. But that's not how the fruit of the Spirit works. Just as the orange is unique, it even has segments in it, so too is the fruit of God's Spirit. It is one fruit that consists of love, joy, peace, as it says here, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's all those things at the same time. And each trait describes a facet of that fruit, a single part of a bigger picture. Now, the Greek word for fruit means the effect or the result of something, the product. So the Holy Spirit within us will produce this fruit. And we're told in these two verses what that fruit consists of, the characteristics, the aspects of that fruit. So let's take a few minutes just to review and go over this section of Scripture. Let's, first of all, look at the preface to these comments here in verse 22. Let's see, as we saw back in Romans 8, we're to be led by the Spirit, but let's look at verse 16 here in chapter 5. I said then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So not only are we to be led by the Spirit, we're to walk in that way. The Spirit, or the flesh, lusts against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh, they're too contrary to one another. They don't mesh together, so you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Which means, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not going to be breaking the law. And therefore, there will be no penalty for breaking the law. Because there is nothing within the fruit of the Spirit that would cause us to break the law. That would cause us to bring about our death. We will actually be keeping the law of God. And then he goes on to say, what are the works of the flesh? The human carnal nature is devoid of God's Spirit. And that human carnal nature produces these works. And they're all listed here. Let's just go through them. They're all listed. The works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The works of the flesh are an abomination to God. They include the absolute worst of human nature and what human nature is capable of. And they're the very traits that will exclude people from God's coming kingdom. But in contrast, we find that the fruit of the Spirit is unique. It is so different than what we read in verses 19 to 21. Because the fruit of the Spirit, as we read, is not wrath. It is not jealous. It is not envy and hatred, selfish ambitions, but rather it is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Let's notice verse 23, as we mentioned earlier, against such there is no law. You can't break any of God's commandments by loving. Loving, you're going to be keeping God's commandments. Making for peace is coming from God's vantage point. Which one of the fruit here of God's Spirit is against any law of God? And you can't find that. All support the law. They all support it. In verse 24, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. And that's kind of like the summary of what we see here. We have two ways of living. We've got the way of the world that we've been called out of, and now we have to produce the fruit of the Spirit of God, that promise that God gave to us. And so the more those traits of that one fruit are present in our lives is a direct reflection to the extent we are being led by God's Spirit. The more those traits grow and the more that fruit grows, the more we are in alignment with God's mind and His purpose. Remember, each of these traits are part of a whole. We cannot have peace without joy and still call it just the fruit of the Spirit. You know, all you need is peace. No. You can't have love without faithfulness. Every facet must be present. All of these characteristics, all of them accounted for. Or else the fruit is flawed or it is defective. You can't have an orange without a rind. You can't have an apple without a core, or a peach, you know, without a pit. Every fruit is unique, same way as the Spirit of God. That fruit is unique, and it encompasses everything we've read here in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Now, entire sermons have been given. And I remember giving sermons on each specific fruit of the Spirit. And this was many years ago, back in 1994, when the church at that time was going through a very rough upheaval. And I could not preach the new stuff that was coming out, so I decided to preach about the fruit of God's Spirit. That went on for a while until we were told in one ministerial meeting, and those of you who are just speaking on the fruit of God's Spirit, you can't do that much longer. And I knew my days were numbered. So there have been specific articles we can look at on each of the characteristics of God's Spirit. So we're not going to go into the depth of each one, but the main point is that we need to have the entire fruit in our lives. So where do those characteristics come from? It's an important question. Let's begin in John 15, verse 1 and 2. John 15, verse 1 and 2. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so it may bear more fruit." So who is watching us? God. Jesus Christ. None of us want to have fruit. None of us want to not have fruit that is bearing the fruit of God's Spirit. We don't want it taken away. Rather, we want to bear fruit. And then it goes on to say, verse 2, as we read here, so that we would have more fruit. Verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So we need to be in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has to be dwelling in us. And that's only possible through the fruit of the Spirit. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Without the Holy Spirit, it's tough. You can only go so far, and then you hit a brick wall. And you need God's Holy Spirit to get over that brick wall. It's a tough assignment to do this on our own. And we find in verse 8 By this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And in each case, it's individually noted here. Fruit, bear much fruit. And we're talking about God's Holy Spirit. All aspects of God's Holy Spirit. And thankfully, this is why God gives us His Spirit, so that we can develop this type of fruit. It starts off, as we read earlier, with love. So let's look at John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, so God loves Christ, I have loved you. Christ said that to his disciples. Abide in my love. So that love originates from God to Christ. Christ then loves his disciples, and we're told to abide in that love. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How do we love one another unless we have that Spirit of God within us, which comes from God and Jesus Christ, and gives us the ability to have the fruit of the Spirit, which contains love? Other scriptures tell us that God is love. But that's just, again, one aspect of God's mind and spirit. It's an important one. It's listed first. But so we find joy is listed. And notice verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. So how is our joy filled? It's because of Jesus Christ's joy that's in us. It originates from God and Christ. And then there's peace. Let's look back to John 14, verse 27. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. I'm not giving you something. We don't have something that we can get from the world. It is a peace that comes from God through Jesus Christ to us. So don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Long-suffering. John 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Christ overcame the world. He wants us to endure to the end. He gives us the ability to be long-suffering, to endure, to have patience. Each one of these traits is of God and of Jesus Christ. Notice Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I don't know too many of us that are not heavily laden with all kinds of issues, whether they are health, financial, interrelationships. We're all having difficulties. It's not an easy life. However, what are we told? Come to me. I'll give you rest. And what does he say? Take my yoke upon me, learn from me, for I am gentle. It's a fruit of the Spirit. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, meaning humble or meek. Learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. To me, these verses are so encouraging because no matter what we're going through, God has given us his Spirit and gives us the ability to develop that fruit and grow in that fruit of not only love and joy and peace and long-suffering, but also to be able to have good cheer, endure, be gentle, humble, and good. Here's another trait of God, and that's found in 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. Second Thessalonians 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. So right there, he's faithful. Faithfulness is one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. He will establish you. He will guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. So, the Lord is faithful. God is faithful. That faith will be directed into our hearts. And it all comes through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God also contains self-control. Let's look at this one example over here. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. In verse 21, 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Notice verse 25. You were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Who is the shepherd and overseer of our lives? It's God. It's Christ. And how do they help us? With the mind of God. And that mind of God is delineated there in Galatians 5. 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. It's so very encouraging. We have returned to the shepherd and overseer. He has given us the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is what will guide us into that fruit that we all desperately need, the entire package. That one fruit containing all those characteristics. So we all need to have those traits and grow in each one of those characteristics. Now, before we conclude, I want to answer a question that sometimes has arisen, and that is about spiritual gifts. And they're noted in 1 Corinthians 12. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So what Paul does through this chapter is to describe spiritual gifts, what they are. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, various kinds, but the same Spirit. One Spirit, but different gifts. Gifts are plural, but they come from the one Spirit. Many of these gifts are different than the fruit. Gifts are given to us by God. The fruit comes from the Holy Spirit that was given to us by God. Gifts, though, are unique. And so, there's some differences. Remember, the fruit is the product, the result of God's Spirit in one. We all have to have that same fruit, no matter which gifts are given to us. We all need to have that same fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness. These gifts are uniquely given by God to people for a purpose. Notice verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It is not to cause one to become proud or arrogant or becoming greater than someone else. It's not the purpose. It's for the profit of all. And so there are some that are noted here. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. There are a lot of wise people in the church. To another, the word of knowledge. There are people that can remember things so clearly, they have like a photographic memory. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from God. To another, faith. This is absolute, incredible faith. To another, gifts of healings. We're talking about gifts of healings where that could also include being able to be like a person who works in hospice and dealing with people who are dying. Not too many people can do that. People who are very good at nursing, they can do that. Some of us could not. So there are different ways of encouragement. Some can have the most encouraging words. I often wonder when you read some encouraging words, how'd they come up with that? That is so encouraging to read or to hear. Well, I think we all know that's a gift from God. But no matter what any individual has in particular, we all have to have that same fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And so, to another, the working of miracles. Some people can just really encourage people. Prophecy. There are some I know that can really look into the scriptures and really see how this ties in with that and how that ties in and how these things will develop. Discerning of spirits. When there's a wrong spirit, and that can be determined. Some can speak in different languages with no problem at all. Some can interpret tongues. I mean, I have a problem with English. French, no way. Even though my wife knows French, trying to learn, it just couldn't work. At the feast, one of our good friends was taking Hebrew, and he asked me, he said, "So what do you think? Do you want to start taking Hebrew?" And I said, "Are you kidding? That is hard." You know, and some people are able to learn languages so quickly. Some can interpret so quickly. So we're seeing a number of the gifts that are noted here. Then Paul poses a series of questions in verse 29. Let's go to verse 29. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. Not everyone does everything. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and I will show you, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. He then gets into chapter 13, which we know is the love chapter. Talks all about love. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 3, verse 2, even if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Verse 3, though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, profits me nothing. And then he talks about love, how love suffers long. And this is a wonderful section to really get into and see what love involves. It's fascinating. And then, verse 13, now abide in faith. Now abide in faith. Faithfulness. Let's go on. Hope and love. These three. Abide in the Spirit of God. The greatest of these is love. You know, there was that old song that came out, you know, all the world needs now is love, 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 sweet love, love, sweet love. I mean, it's true in one sense, but it was not understood. It's not understood as to what God really intends here. Love has to be a part of everything we do. Love is an aspect of God's Holy Spirit. And it always has to be a part of that fruit, no matter what. And so we have to have the fruit of God's Spirit, no matter what gifts we have. And that is all of us together grow in the character of God, no matter what additional benefit he gives to each one of us. Finally, then, as we conclude, let's look at our concluding verse over here in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 8. You were once darkness, and we were, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then notice that verse 9 is a parenthetical statement. How do you walk as children of light? And he tells us how. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, righteousness and truth are not listed in Galatians 5. So we now see some other aspects and characteristics of God's Spirit. What the fruit of God's Spirit is to be involving, righteousness and truth. We know that God is full of truth. He does not lie. We cannot lie. God and Christ are fully righteous, and we need to be that way as well. We need to walk in that path. By doing so, we'll be led by God's Spirit. And as a byproduct, we'll be producing that unique fruit of the Spirit of God. And so this is the topic overall that's going to be covered this year with the children. And those of you who are parents, I would hope that you would take some time to discuss with your children afterward. You know, what'd you learn? What did you think? Have some good discussion with your children about the fruit of God's Spirit.